three couples, three families, and children. Anyway, while Stan, or rather Matthew, was up there, we thought maybe we would have an evening service. And we had a place to worship. They rented a place for us, or it was very, very reasonable, the cost. And we thought we would try an evening service, 7 o'clock in the evening, 7:30. And so we got ourselves all ready, and we were in the building getting it ready, and nice and warm. It was a winter month. It was cold. It wasn't warm. And we were waiting. We had certainly made a lot of it. We were knocking on doors, certainly made an awful lot of advertisement and letting people know that there was an evening service at this location. And the evening we walked over there, we got in a little bit early. We sat there. We got on our knees, and we prayed and asked the Lord to reach out to the hearts around there that would eventually come out, would come out. So we waited, and we waited, we waited, and we waited, and nobody was coming, except one lady with a baby buggy. She was walking up the road. I thought she was going to one of the buildings next door. She was walking up the road, and she walked right into our little room, our little place. And I looked at Matthew, and Matthew looked at me, and of course I said, well, what do we do? He says, we are having an evening service. And we did. There was Matthew, my wife Pat, and myself, and this woman with a little baby buggy. And we had an evening service. Matthew brought out his, what do they call it, a concertino? Funny-looking accordion. Funny-looking thing, buttons on both sides. I honestly don't know how he ever played it. But he played that accordion, and we sang a few hymns. And then Matthew spoke and gave a good message to one lady. One lady. Remarkable. So we aren't to be discouraged about numbers. Our numbers are good here this morning. Do you know that? They are. And we need to be discouraged. We need to be encouraged by those that will come and fellowship with us. Acts chapter 12, please. Acts chapter 12. And we're going to look at this chapter. By the way, is this water fresh? Anybody raise a hand? Have you changed this water? Oh, you did. Oh, great. Okay. Not that I'll drink out of it. I'm like a guy, I have to have a cup of coffee next to me on my driving. I never drink out of it, but it needs to be there, just in case. Acts chapter 12, and we will start reading. Now, this is the fourth persecution of the believers, and James is the first apostle that's going to be killed. Now, about the time Herod the king stretched forth his hands to vex certain of the church, and he killed James, the brother of John, with a sword. And now we have the fourth arrest of Peter. And because he sought please the Jews, he proceeded further. He took Peter also. Then were the days of unleavened bread, and when he had apprehended him, he put him in prison and delivered him to four quatrains of soldiers to keep him, intending after Easter to bring him forth to the people. Peter, therefore, was kept in prison. But prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him. And when Herod would have brought him forth, the same night Peter was sleeping, imagine, sleeping between two soldiers bound with two chains, and the keepers before the door kept the prison. And behold, the angel of the Lord came upon him, and a light shined in the prison, and he smote Peter on the side. And he raised him up, saying, arise, get up quickly. And his chains fell off from his hands. And the angel said unto him, Lord, gird thyself, and bind on the sandals. And so he did. And he saith unto him, cast thy garment about thee, and follow me. He went out and followed him, and wist not that it was true which was done by the angel, but thought he saw a vision. And when they were past the first and the second ward, they came unto the iron gate that leadeth unto the city, which opened to them of his own accord. And they went out and passed on through one street, and forthwith the angel departed from him. Now when Peter was come to himself, he said, now I know of a surety that the Lord hath sent his angel and hath delivered me out of the hand of Herod and from all the expectations of the people of the Jews. And when he had considered the thing, he came to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark, where many were gathered together praying. And as Peter knocked at the door of the gate, a damsel came to hearken named Rhoda, And when she knew Peter's voice, she opened not the gate for gladness, but ran in and told how Peter stood before the gate. And they said unto her, Thou art mad. But she constantly affirmed that it was even so. Then said they, It is his angel. But Peter continued knocking, and when they had opened the door and saw him, they were astonished. But he, beckoning unto them with the hand to hold their peace, declared unto them how the Lord had brought him out of the prison. And he said, Go show these things unto James and to the brethren. And he departed, and he went into another place. Now, as soon as it was day, there was no small stir among the soldiers, which was come of Peter. And when Herod had sought for him and found him not, he examined the keepers and commanded that they should be put to death. And he went down from Judea to Caesarea, and there he abode. And Herod was highly displeased with them of Tyre and Sidon, but they came with one accord to him, and having made Blastus, the king's chamberlain, their friend, desired peace, because their country was nourished by the king's country. And upon a set day, Herod arrayed in royal apparel, he sat upon his throne and made an oration unto them. And the people gave a shout, saying, It is the voice of a God and not of man. And immediately the angel of the Lord smote him, because he gave not glory to God. And he was eaten of worms and gave up the ghost. But the word of God grew and multiplied. And Barnabas and Saul returned from Jerusalem when they had fulfilled their ministry, and took with them John, whose surname was Mark. May God bless to us the reading of his precious word. Let's just open with a word of prayer. Father, again, we want to thank you for the opportunity of being able to, in the land we live, that we have this freedom of being able to open thy word and to be able to understand it in a measure. Thank you for all that you have provided for us as we look to thy word and we relish in thy word, and we look upon it as that which is sacred. Father, teach us this morning things that we need to know, and open our hearts that we might be able to exemplify his name. We ask it in our Lord Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Well, in this chapter, we have the martyrdom of James the Apostle. It's a breakdown of actually four things. The imprisonment of Peter and Herod by Herod Agrippa. This was not Herod the Great, this was Herod Agrippa. And the miraculous deliverance of Peter out of prison in answer to the prayers of the church for him. The cutting off of Herod in the height of his pride. It tells us that he began to vex or afflict the apostles and the church. It seems he advances gradually to afflict, and then cruelty began to take its place. Now, it seems to me that the sword which killed James, which was, of course, the brother of John, this distinguishes him from James, the brother of Joseph. One of the first of Christ's disciples, he was the sons of thunder, burning zeal, that's what it means. Perhaps by his powerful awakening preaching, he had provoked Herod, as John the Baptist did to the other Herod. Now, he was one of the sons of Zebedee. This is whom Christ told that they should drink of the cup that he was to drink of and be baptized with the baptism that he was to be baptized with in Matthew chapter 20. The apostle died a martyr, showing to the rest what they might have to endure. His head was cut off, probably with a sword. A sword was used normally for head cutting. It is strange also that we have not a more full account of this martyrdom as we did with Stephen. There isn't much of an account. They were assured of the truth, and they sealed it with their blood. Now, that has not happened in our day in this society. I believe it is happening in other parts of the world. There are many believers today who are behind bars and know and experience what it is to suffer. Now, whether we should be grateful for that, I guess we should be. But on the other hand, I know this, that as the church suffers, it prospers. It truly does. The church does prosper under suffering. We have never really had to suffer. I'm glad I live in this country, the Dominion of Canada. I am pleased about that. And yet, on the other hand, the freedom that we do have has a tendency to lower the level of the spiritual level of the church. It has that tendency. They were assured of the truth, and they sealed it with their blood. There is a crown of grace, and it's here. Faithfulness in Christ in service, fellowship with Christ in suffering, and fullness of Christ in glory. That's what these men and women of those days experienced. They ought to be our goals ourselves today. We yield, we trust, and we obey in our lives. We yield, we trust, and obey, whatever might come. His grace will work in us. His presence will comfort us. His love will inspire us. His coming will incite us. And his glory will crown our days. How true that is. Receiving everything from him, seeing everything in him, and doing everything for him should be our experience as believers. Someone has said, Christ for all our actualities, Christ at all times, Christ in all circumstances in your life and in mine, Christ in all costs, and Christ for all our possibilities. Amazing. Amazing truth. Now James is gone, and he now proceeds to take Peter also. Someone has said, blood to the bloodthirsty. Listen to this. Blood to the bloodthirsty does not but make them more so, and the way of persecution is of other sins is a downhill road. A downhill road. Those that take one bold step in a sinful way give Satan advantage against them to tempt them to take another. Do you know what I'm talking about? You and I have experienced that, even I know, in our own lives. What the heart is capable of in your life and in mine. What it's capable of. He did this because he saw it pleased the Jews, Herod. It pleased the Jews. The Jews were as guilty of the blood of James by showing themselves well pleased with it afterwards. The heart is desperately wicked. It just means that. It's desperately wicked. Years ago, I'm going to tell you a story, a personal story. I've never mentioned this before on the platform, and I'm a little weary of telling you because it does bring a bit of shame to me. Years ago, and this is many years back, I had been saved for a number of years. I was working on a particular house, and we were working with what they call ship's augers. Now, you men probably know what I'm talking about. There are augers that last somewhere in this length, and you fit them in the end of your drill, and you can drill through pieces of wood, 4x4, 6x6, 8x8, and you can go right straight through a solid piece of wood this long because the auger is long. I'm down in a crawl space, and I'm drilling some holes with this drill and this auger. And I could tell that the drill is laboring. It's just grinding to a stop. And the drill had a reverse on it, and I put it in reverse, and it still wouldn't move. It wouldn't back out. Now, they normally do. The reason for this was because the wood that I was trying to drill through was quite wet. The second reason is that the bit wasn't as sharp as it should have been. And so here I am. I've got this bit in this wood. I can't back it up. I can't go ahead with it. So I went out to the truck, and I got myself a wrench. I took the drill right off the bit, and I got the wrench on the end of the bit, and I'm trying to back the bit out, and it wouldn't move. Well, all of a sudden, I got mad. Here I am. I'm angry. And with that anger came out blasphemous words. I never, ever believed that that would ever have happened to me again. I used to use sailor's language years ago in my unconverted days, as it's called, sailor's language. But I never, ever believed that that would happen to me after 4 or 5 years of being saved. Never believed that. And it just came out. I didn't intend it to come out, but it just came out. I came out of that building, and I went into my truck, and I just wept my eyes out, just cried. I could not believe that that could actually happen to me. It's never happened again. But I was capable. I was capable of being able to use the blasphemous words because of something that happened. And I want to tell you, friends, you're quite capable of doing that as well. We have to be very careful. Very careful. The heart is wicked, desperately wicked. I think we would be utterly amazed and also possibly ashamed of what we are actually capable of in our lives, even as converted people. We just don't really understand our hearts. Don't understand. The Jews were as guilty. We make ourselves an easy prey to Satan if we make it our business to please men. There's another area that we fall. You try to please men in your life, just as Herod did with the crowds in Jerusalem. You try to please them and you'll fall. All the time, every time. You in your life, if you try to please men, you'll fall. You will. Well, it was during the Feast of Unleavened Bread, and it was at the Feast of Passover, when Jews from all parts of Jerusalem came to keep this feast. They would have a chance, and I believe that this occurred, although it doesn't say that, but they would have a chance at that time as they came from all around, all circles. They came with one another to talk to one another, having contempt against this crowd of people called Christians. It's an amazing thing that crowds often support one another, and it can also bring violence. Crowds can bring violence. I'm nervous of crowds. I really am nervous of crowds. I stay away from crowds because you absolutely don't know what's going to happen within the people that are in that crowd. You don't know. Violence. Now, Peter is in prison. Verse 4. Makes me wonder how many people today are behind prison bars because of their faith. Makes me wonder. And I also wonder how many people are behind bars because they have no faith. How many people are behind bars because of the faith that they stand for? And how many people are behind bars in their lives because of the lack of faith? He is now delivered to 16 men, 4 men per shift around the clock. There are one on each side of him, chained to each man, and then there are 2 outside at the gates, making sure nobody can come in and attack and release Peter. But the one thing about Peter is they shackled him, but they didn't shackle his tongue. And when I hear about what happened to those men, I just wonder, the time he had with those men, the time he had to talk to them. Do you think he was quiet before the guards? I don't think for one minute he was quiet. Do you remember a man by the name of Watchman Nee? Watchman Nee was a man who served God. He spent years in prison. And you know, even in prison, he would not be quiet. He just couldn't be quiet. And the prison guards were being affected by his preaching, and many of them got saved. In fact, he had more men and women, men coming to know Christ inside the prison than what there was outside. Well, you know what they did to him? They kept him silent by cutting his tongue out. Watchman Nee. Can you imagine having your tongue cut out? Remarkable man. Well rewarded in coming days. Well, Herod's design was that after Easter, bring him forth before the people. And this would gratify them to see Peter in bonds. After the feast would be over, he would entertain the people that they would please themselves with this barbarous entertainment. We now have the account of Peter's deliverance of the prison. Peter was in prison, but prayer was made without. Prayers and tears are the church's arms, not swords, not guns. Our defense is prayers and tears. And the church was praying for Peter. Now, the delay of Peter's trial gave them time for prayer. Have any of you here today, and I don't even know, I'm scared to ask you to raise your hands, But if any of you have experienced an all-night prayer time with someone else or two or three people, all night long, I have, only once, but I'll never forget it. It was a remarkable time. I don't know why we do it more. In fact, I was scared. I was nervous about the next morning because I had to go to work at 8 o'clock. I was nervous over the fact that if I didn't get some sleep, I was going to be a drag that day. But the remarkable thing was that I felt great. I felt great for the next 8 hours, and I got home, and then I went ahead for a rest. But I had an all-night prayer time. Remarkable experience. These people were praying. These people were praying. Their prayers were specific that it would defeat Herod's purpose. The death of James obviously alarmed them to a greater fervency in their prayers for Peter. Prayer was made without ceasing. It was indeed that night in that home an extended prayer time. Times of public distress and danger should be and will be praying times with the church. Now, let us observe when his deliverance came. The very night before, Herod resolves that Peter is going to die just as James died. God opens a door of escape for him. Now, it seems sometimes God's time is to help is when things are bright, are brought to the last extremity. Sometimes that works. It was when he was first bound with two chains between two soldiers and the keepers before the door kept the prison. This was done so that no one would tempt to rescue him. Well, the believers weren't going to go out there with swords and guns and whatever else they needed to get Peter out of that prison. They weren't going to do that. Their strength was in prayer. It would seem that no man could do more to secure a prisoner. It was when he was sleeping, imagine, sleeping, not terrified with his danger. Would you have been sleeping? Well, I guess it all depends on how many days before you had no rest. I could have maybe slept, but not comfortably, knowing that my hands were bound on each side. I wouldn't have been able to curl up and sleep the way I like to sleep normally. I may have slept a bit, but Peter's sleeping. He's sleeping. Now, he's between two soldiers, and actually God gives him sleep. Well, an angel of the Lord came upon him and stood over him. He seemed to be abandoned by men, yet not forgotten of his God. Isn't that a wonderful thought? In your life and in mine, there are times when we're lonely. There are times when we experience extreme loneliness in our lives. We've lost a loved one. Something's happened seriously in our life. We've lost a child, maybe. The loneliness of life, it can almost destroy us. And we don't seem to have any real comfort from those around us. But I tell you right now, we can get comfort from God. He gives us that comfort that nobody else can give. Gates and guards kept all his friends from him, but could not keep the angel of God from him. Now, talk about being on the winning side. Peter is being well, well looked after. A light shines. Though it is dark, Peter shall see his way out of that prison in a clear way. The angel gives him a touch on the side. Oh, how we need to be touched. Sometimes I think we need to have a blow to get us on our feet. But the angel touches Peter. A nice touch. Arises him out of sleep. He arises quickly. His chains fall off from his hands. They handcuffed him, but God loosed him. In life, sometimes we are handcuffed. Handcuffed for various reasons, but God can take those handcuffs off. And he does at times. Ordered to address himself and follow. That's our objective to follow. Peter wakes up, doesn't know what to do. He girds himself and he binds all his sandals, he puts on his sandals and he begins to follow. You and I at one time in our lives have been bound in a spiritual prison. It's dark, it's dirty, and it's defiled. A spiritual prison. I can remember those days clearly. I look back in those days, clearly understand and remember some of the things that I was guilty of. But you know, I've been delivered from those things. And the prison that he experienced was no doubt dark, dirty, and defiled. But we have been delivered from that. They get through the first, and they get through the second gate, and there is this large iron gate. No one can get through this gate. They march up to it. It opens. Not so much as a hand touches this gate. He is now free. Free to go. This deliverance represents our deliverance from sin, our redemption in Jesus Christ. He was now out of danger. The angels leave. Sometimes miracles are not to be expected when ordinary means are to be used. That's true. Now I know of a surety, he says. Now I know of a surety. Peter now recognized what great things God had done in his life. Now he goes directly to his friend's house. He obviously knew where it was. In the middle of the night, he goes directly to this house. It was the house of Mary, a sister of Barnabas, and a mother of John Mark. This home, it speaks of a little sanctuary, the prayer that left that home, a little sanctuary within this home. I wouldn't imagine it was a very, very big place, but a little sanctuary in this home. Praying in the middle of the night, praying for Peter. When times of deep trouble occur, God's people unite their forces in prayer, and it is at any time. At any time. He knocks at the door of the gate. Now a damsel comes. Her name is Rhoda. It really means rose. Isn't that a nice name? Her name is Rose. She doesn't open the door until she knows who is there. That makes sense. She wants to look through the peephole to find out who's there. She knows Peter's voice. That's what gives him away. Voices are sometimes a dead giveaway, and I know that from experience in my own life. She runs in the building, tells them who it is, and they say, "You are mad." It is impossible. He's in prison. You're mad. Sometimes, that which we must earnestly wish for, we are most backward to believe. Years ago, I heard a story of a drought in the states down south, the southern states. In this one area, there was no rain. They had not rained for months. Drought, dust, heat, no water. Wells were going dry. Farmers planted. Plants were dying. The crops were dying. So a group of the farmers got in, decided they were going to have a real time of prayer about this and asked God to bring them some rain. So they went to one farmer's home, and it was so hot they couldn't go inside the house. So hot. Sweaty hot. Perspiration running down their faces and bodies. They find chairs and they get out on the front of the house and they sit around and they're going to pray. Well, they're just about ready. There's a truck drives up and there's a man and wife gets out. And the woman is in her hand, she's carrying an umbrella. She's walking to the crowd in the front of the building and she has an umbrella in her hand. And they're all staring at her. She says, "What?" Well, they were almost in laughter, wives looking at husbands and husbands looking at wives. This woman has an umbrella in her hand. Well, she said to them, What are we here for? Aren't we going to be praying for rain? Do we not believe that God is going to answer our prayers? That's why I brought this umbrella. Well, the rest of them kind of chuckled and laughed and wondered if the woman was sane or not. But why would they want to pray even for rain if they didn't believe it was going to happen? She did. She did. Same instance here. They were praying, but they just didn't want to believe the fact that Peter was outside there banging on the door, trying to get into the building. They were sure she had made a mistake. Now, Peter continues to knock. The iron gate opened itself, but the door of his friends, the house door, does not open. The gate opens up to let him out, so he's free, but comes to the house and the door won't open for him. And when they saw him, it says they were astonished. How could this be? Filled with wonder and with joy, previously with sorrow and fear concerning him, now with joy and wonder. He tells them to hold their peace while he declared his release. I guess they're surrounding him and running around him and trying to talk all at once and trying to find out, how did this happen, Peter? How did this occur in your life? Oh, what happened? And he's trying to show them and declare to them his release. I'm sure they did not depart until they gave thanks for his release. I'm sure there were prayers after. What is won with prayer must be worn with praise. Isn't that a wonderful phrase? What is won with prayer must be worn with praise. Praise, that's not mine, somebody else. Now, verse 17, the news, of course, had to get out. Though Herod had slain one, James, yet there was another James. Verse 18, the poor guards, I felt sorry for them. I really did. They were doing their job, but they paid a high price. They paid the ultimate price. I wonder if Peter talked to them. I wonder if they listened to Peter. We might meet one or two of those men in heaven one day. Who knows? Might. We'll have eternity to look out for them. I hope so. Poor guards had to die for something they couldn't help. The bird has flown. Herod sought for him to no avail. Who can find whom God has hidden? Whom can find? All believers have God for their hiding place, and the impotent world cannot reach them. Isn't that true? The death of Herod now, and we will close. God reckoned with him for putting James to death. He reckoned with Herod, and for his design to put Peter to death. Sinners will be called to an account for mischief. There are men and women out there that are full of mischief. They have done, and for what they would have done. His iniquity, Herod's iniquity, was pride. That was the problem with the man. Pride was his downfall. And you know, God resists the proud. Herod appeared in all his pomp and his grandeur. He had arrayed in royal apparel on his throne. The people applaud him, and they give a shout. It is the voice of God and not of men, they shout out. Men sometimes are easy praise to flatterers. Easy. In the political world, you discover that. They puff up with pride and are in great danger of falling into condemnation with the devil. This was praise he took to himself. This was his sin. His fault was he said nothing to them. He received the flattery. He did not rebuke them for their flattery, did not give God the glory in his life. He couldn't do it anyway. He was quite willing to be thought of as a God. He was looked upon as a God. But in the end, the God, our God, gave him his due reward. The one and only God gave him his due reward. Josephus, in his book, he talks about Herod, Josephus says that he fell into the deepest sorrow. Fell into the deepest sorrow. And I guess that would be in Caesarea. I've been in Caesarea. I've stood right down at the bottom where the seats are in kind of in a, maybe others have been here, seats are in a circle. I stood there and I spoke to a group of people at the very top with just a normal voice, and they heard every word I said right at the base of the amphitheater. Well, he's in there, and Josephus says he had severe pain in his lower parts, in his bowels, and he died approximately 5 days later after he was pronounced that he was going to be eaten by worms. Terrible way to die. But it was pride. It was rejection. I trust that. I'm not suggesting for a moment that that is the way that you and I will die at all, but I am suggesting that we need to be careful. We need to walk circumspectly in our lives. Do you know how to walk circumspectly? I do sometimes. I'm not sure all the time. But we need to be careful to walk circumspectly in our lives. Let's pray. Father, we give you all our thanks this morning again for thy love to us. So grateful for the blessed ways in which you reveal yourself to us. Oh, our Father, our nursing homes are filled with people today who are without Christ, and many of them, it's too late, too late. And our Father, we just thank you for the blessings of eternal life and that we actually have a prospect of future days. We thank you for those that are here this morning. We understand our numbers are down a bit, but our Father, we thank you for those that have come. We're grateful for numbers, for what we have. We now thank you for another good day in the days to come. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you very much for your attention.